Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Luke and discuss the consequences of neglect. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
You don't want to miss the annual Jamaica Festival at Our Lady of the Rosary Parish, 1123 Main Drive in Corpus Christi, on Sunday, October 30th. The event runs from 11 till 3, but they'll be serving brisket, sausage, potato salad, rice, and bean dinners in the Mother Teresa Hall from 11 till 2. Just want a snack? Enjoy Frito pies, hot dogs, nachos, and much more. There'll be plenty of games, too, along with crafts and plants for sale, and lots more to do and see. To get there, take Exit 7, the Tolosa Suntide exit, off Interstate 37, and head toward Leopard. Turn right, then take a quick left onto Main Drive. To hear more about it, or if you get lost on your way, call 241-2004.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well, Barbara.
Well, our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the netherworld, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames.' Abraham replied, 'My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours.' He said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. So that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment.' But Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' He said, 'Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' Then Abraham said, 'If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this Gospel, there are really 3 distinct sections to talk about in regards to who Lazarus was and, of course, the rich man and, of course, then, you know, the consequences.
Right, right. Yeah, it's really a story of contrasts. I mean, if you really, if we read it, and, of course, I always think we, when we read the gospel, when we hear the gospel proclaimed in the assembly, in the church and mass on Sunday, we really need to open our hearts and put ourselves into those stories, because Jesus is not just speaking a story. This is not like bedtime stories.
Right.
This is really aimed at all of us for all times. I mean, one of the characteristics of God's word, of the gospel, is that it is eternal. Mm-hmm. So heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And so what he said 2,000 years ago plus, he's saying to us today. And so we have to enter into the story with our own life, a kind of a self-examination of our own life. And so as he described the rich man, there's the first contrast, who was dressed in purple garments and fine linen. It certainly indicated a status in life that he had, a certain wealth, a certain type of society that he lived with and ran around with, and that he dined sumptuously every day, not just in the morning. So we could say today gourmet cooking. He either cooked himself or somebody else cooked for him, but the food that he ate was not just common food, but it was sumptuous, it was gourmet. Contrasting to that, to him, is also Lazarus. What's interesting is it speaks about that Lazarus would have eaten the scraps that fell from the table. And certainly in our culture and society today, we try to be a little neater than all of that. We, you know, certainly with napkins and forks, right, and knives, etc., we try to set the table and eat properly. But when you're looking at these times, they probably ate with their hands. There were no utensils.
So things fell on the floor occasionally.
But the scraps were really probably bread, because they would, because they ate with their fingers, they would take bread and kind of take off the moisture from their hands, the grease, the whatever it was that was from the meat or whatever. And these were the scraps. So it was a type of food, basically bread. And that would have been enough for Lazarus. But it's obvious that he never got past the door to even eat that, which he gladly would have done. So it's a very bleak situation, a social contrast between rich and poor, who are created by the same God, who are loved by the same God, who are part of the human race, the human family together. And yet, because of this disparity of wealth or lack of wealth, they're isolated from each other. And so it's almost as if the rich man ignores Lazarus. He's just become part of the landscape.
Faceless.
Yes, yes.
And it's so sad to think about, but in the gospel, and it said it, that for Lazarus, as he's laying outside the door, the dogs would come and lick at his sores. I mean, that's right. Such a sad,
that's
sad
the contrast,
thought.
Yeah. Sure, absolutely. And then we go on to destiny, you know. So what happens in this situation when it just continues like this, when this disparity, when this division among peoples or between two people in this case, what happens? And so Jesus goes on and speaks of death, you know, that they both die. And this is common to all of our humanity. So, I mean, I think that's kind of what he's trying to present to us is really the equalizing factor. We will all die.
Mm-hmm.
And that's no one, there's no rich and poor in that area.
Right.
There's no one who can buy their eternal life here on earth. It's our destiny. It's part of life that we will. There's no cure. There's absolutely no cure for that. So when we keep that in mind, then we see that the poor man died and was carried off to the bosom of Abraham, which you might say that, you know, there was certain justice in, not just the justice of you didn't have it now, but now you have it. That's part of it. But also, I mean, you have to look at Lazarus himself. He probably did not complain. He was there begging. That's what he could do. But he, in some ways, probably accepted that this is who he was. He didn't know anything else.
Right.
And
he accepted his lot in life.
And God, seeing that he is, in that sense, a just man, certainly rewarded him with the eternal life in heaven. On the other hand, the rich man who had it all now died also. And I think the word that's used here is that he was buried. It was like the other one was carried off in
with
the host
angels.
Of angels, and Lazarus was just buried. So it kind of goes boom, that's it. And he lived in torment. He raised his eyes and saw Lazarus there, kind of the reverse of the table. Lazarus is now on the inside, I guess you might say, mm-hmm. In human terms, and the rich man's on the outside. And all he wanted was a tip of water to come and to quench his tongue from the flames, the desperate situation that he himself was in. But he kind of sees all of this after the fact. I mean, there you see how when someone becomes self-indulgent and they become narcissistic, all of that means that they're looking at themselves. They're not looking beyond themselves. And this is something that today, it's so easy to fall into this kind of a mentality that we get what we want, and we want it now, and we have it now, and we become self-indulgent. We may put a little bit in the collection plate, a little bit of stewardship here, but basically we can easily, and this is certainly not a judgment on anyone, but we can serve ourselves. And that's narcissism. And narcissism is blinding. It blinds us to the other person, which is what happened to this rich man here. He was totally blinded to this man. As you said earlier, just becomes kind of a way of life and part of the landscape and is ignored, and the consequences later are revealed.
Well, but how interesting, too, that he knew Lazarus' name, because he said to Abraham, send Lazarus
right.
to dip the finger in my water. Yeah. And as I was doing my studying for this particular gospel, it said that in all of the parables, Lazarus was the only one who was named. You know, most of the people in the parables do not have names.
Right.
They're whatever person they are, but Lazarus had a name.
Well, it obviously shows in this case, you know, that Jesus has a true concern for the poor. Right. And so he gives Lazarus a face, as you said, faceless earlier. You said we use the word faceless, but with a name, we have an identity here, and we have this. So, and it's in the other state that the man finds himself. His eyes are opened, really. I mean, even in hell, there's no narcissism. Well, I guess it's eternal narcissism, but at least we can see what we should have done and right. we didn't. I think this is a kind of an indication to us about the nature of hell. Now we see, but we can't do anything about it. And that's eternal torment right in itself. So it's not so much fiery furnaces and flames, but it's the fact that now I see what is good, but I can't do it anymore. And mm-hmm. so then that's my torment mm-hmm. for eternity.
All right, well, we are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation on the gospel. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
It's so big, it takes 3 days to hold it. It's a great way to do your Christmas shopping early. It's the Corpus Christi Cathedral Fall Rummage Sale, October 21st through 23rd. Beginning at 8 a.m. each day, the basement of the cathedral, 505 North Upper Broadway, will be overflowing with quality furniture, housewares, appliances, toys, sporting goods, hardware, and a few rare items, all at great bargain prices. Proceeds from the sale will benefit the Cathedral Parish Building Maintenance Fund. For answers to your questions, call Donald Harris at Corpus Christi Cathedral, 883-4213.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, before the break, you were talking about this gospel, and we talked about Lazarus and his life. And, of course, then after both Lazarus and the rich man die, kind of where they were, Lazarus was taken up to heaven, and the rich man just went to the other place.
Right.
And so the third part of this gospel is, it seems like the rich man has accepted his fate, but now he's trying to warn his brothers.
Right. Well, first of all, you know, Jesus, or in because it's Jesus telling this parable. Jesus gives a reason for why this has happened, because Lazarus, while he was in life, suffered the evils, hunger and poverty, etc., and was so he received what was bad here, but in the next life received what is good, whereas the other had it all now, and mm-hmm. That's when we forget there is a heaven. And right. this is something that is easily done in a society of abundance, in a society where you can have it all now, you want it all now, and people promise that you can have it all now. Even in certain religious circles, you know, people talk about being good and having it all. Well, I mean, I think we need to pay attention to this gospel today. And so it comes to a point where, you know, the rich man is begging now. He's the beggar. It switches from mm-hmm. the one who was begging here on earth is now the one who has abundance of God's love, of peace, of joy, and all those non-materials
for eternity.
Material things for eternity. And so his soul is at peace. His life is now in a state of bliss and beatific vision of seeing God. And the other, who had it all here, now has nothing. And so he's the beggar. It just switches, but he's the beggar for eternity. But he realizes that, and he asked, well, in Father Abraham's, let's say, response to this man when he was asking about this, he says, now you're in torment because you had it all here. But then something interesting is said in Jesus' account here, putting it in the words of Abraham. He says, between us and you, there's a great chasm to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side, in other words, the eternity of joy and peace and fullness, to your side, which is the side of absence, of emptiness, sure. But I think, what is that chasm? That always has intrigued me. You know, as human beings, we try to visualize some kind of a hole or something that we just can't jump, and Evel Knievel can't even get over it with his motorcycles, and the guy walking across the Grand Canyon can't even do it. You know, there's something that is so profound that separates these two realities of fullness of life and joy for eternity and the fullness of emptiness, if you can say that, the fullness of absence for eternity. What is that chasm? I think if I were, and I didn't go to the official books and look it up, but I think it's the reality of love. You know, that if the rich man had seen beyond himself and done something for Lazarus, not only just throw him a piece of bread, but also given him some human dignity, asked his name. And, of course, later after he dies, he knows his name,
right.
But it was too late already. But to ask his name, and I think this is the way we need to look at ourselves in dealing with those who beg, because there are people in our society, in our city, in our area who have to beg. And it's not enough for us just to throw a bone or to throw a piece of food or throw a basket here. We need to know their names. We need to know who they are. What is their story? That's love. Giving a person their human dignity through reaching out to them.
Showing them compassion.
Right. And this is the chasm. And now these two that are beyond physical life, because they're now in eternity, that ability to love on one side, that's, as Abraham says, our side, where love is abounding and where love is shared with each other, and your side, because you didn't love on earth, now you can't. You want to, but you can't. There is such a chasm that you can't get to this side because you missed it. You missed the point. All you had in life was yourself. And this is the great tragedy of life. And this is very profoundly, I recall, actually it was Kara Lubick that we quote so often in a talk that she gave, and I was actually there when she gave it, and she said, this is hell. This is what the meaning of hell is when you get there and you realize that you should have loved, you could have loved, but you didn't. You just, this narcissistic self-attitude that you carry in life, you didn't get beyond yourself in love. And now you understand, but it's too late. You can't. You cannot love. You see what love is, because obviously here we have the rich man dialoguing with Abraham and asking Lazarus to come. So he sees beyond himself now in eternity, but he can't do anything about it. That's the chasm. Mm-hmm. And that is the eternity, you know, that of torment, where one knows what the result of love is, which is joy and peace and harmony with others, and now I can't do it. And that's the great chasm. So I think if we were to identify what is this chasm, it is love and the lack of love. But truly, it's now I can't do it.
And looking at this gospel and discerning over it, we can look at ourselves and do a self-examination,
sure.
And we do have an opportunity
right.
to change.
Right. Sure, sure. And I think that leads us then to the last part here, the third part where, okay, go warn my brothers. I have five brothers and don't let them come here. It's so awful. Don't let them have the same destiny. Help them not to have the same destiny as me. And Abraham simply responds, they have Moses and the prophets. Mm-hmm. In other words, they have the word. Mm-hmm. That should guide them. And he said, well, no, but if somebody came back from the dead and told them, and Abraham's answer is very simple. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to somebody who comes back from the dead. Mm-hmm. They've closed their hearts. Mm-hmm. Anyone who will not listen has closed their heart, has become self-indulgent and, as I said, use the word narcissistic. They're looking at themselves only. In reading that and preparing for today, I couldn't help but remember the last three, last two, and then one coming up for next month's Word of Life. And that is really the function of the Word, is to pull us out of our narcissism, to pull us into another dimension so that we can see what is our own need, but also to see what we are called to do. So if you remember in August, the word was, if you only love those who love you, what good is that? Even the pagans can do that.
Right.
So in other words, the love that is reaching out, it's not just to those that I'm going to get a benefit from. That's still a baby narcissism. You know, I'm going to get something back. But to reach out to those who can't give you anything. So it's a call. So even if we're applying it to this gospel, we have the gospel. We don't need someone to come back from the dead and tell me what to do. We already have the eternal word here. And then this, concluding this month, is to love not just in word, but in deed. In other words, to take the initiative to go beyond yourself. And then, as we'll hear next week, quoting St. Paul's letter to the Romans, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. So I just thought it was interesting, looking back over the last 2 months and then preparing for the next month, that when Abraham says, no, they don't need anyone else, they've already got the word. Mm-hmm. And that's saying to us, we already have the word. It's spoken to us. And that's what this program hopefully is doing for us, is preparing us to reach beyond ourselves, to our little problems, our big problems, our disagreements with each other, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All those things that keep me locked in myself, and to help us to be on the right side of the chasm that to love. In other words, this is always a call to love.
It's a beautiful message and a wonderful self-examination for us. And it is interesting as you look back on the last two Word of Life, and of course what we'll be talking about next week, that love is always such a central theme in everything she talks about.
Absolutely.
And it's God. In the gospel.
You know, love is God. God is love. St. John, in the fourth chapter, the first letter of John, is God is love. That's the identity of God, and therefore it's our identity too, to fail in that, which this story is really about. Before the program, we were talking about, you know, what can we call this Sunday or this, and I said the gospel of neglect. Well, gospel already eliminates that there's neglect, but anyway, you know, the teaching of neglect. What happens when not only that we do bad, but that we just neglect? It's not that we could say that this rich man may not have been a bad guy. You know, he may have done a little, but he neglected. He was, as you said, blind to this faceless man.
It's what he did not do.
It's what he did not do. And I believe it, you know, it's interesting. When I was a kid in school, one of the sisters nuns that taught me in one of the schools in Houston had a great influence on me. So I kind of absorbed much of what she said. And I think she was quoting St. Augustine. I never really looked it up. But she said that he said, I don't fear what I have done as far as sin, but I fear what I have neglected to do. Because, you know, when we examine ourselves, we know what sin is. We should know there is sin. I can confess. I mean, I can go and ask forgiveness through the sacrament of reconciliation. But it's those things that, through my ignorance or just neglect or my self-indulgent attitude, that I don't see what I could do. So I think it's a very wise statement that I don't fear what I have done that's wrong. Mm-hmm. I fear what I've neglected to do that is good.
Mm-hmm. And of course, this comes with self-examination of our conscience. Well, thank you, Bishop. So if we could close this morning's session with a prayer and a blessing.
O God, who manifest your almighty power above all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us, and make those hastening to attain your promises heirs to the treasures of heaven. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing this Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.